This morning, Matt's going to be preaching from Jeremiah 19, and we're going to read that now. Thus says the Lord, go, buy a potter's earthenware flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Tophet, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Tophet. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Tophet. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words.
Thank you, Johanna. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, may we treat it with the reverence and awe that is due to it, as you are a holy God who desires a holy people. And so have your way with us, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come and pierce us where we need to be pierced, take us apart where we need to be taken apart. Encourage us and build us up in the areas we need to grow in. Bring salvation for the first time to some. And strengthen and harden and steel us against a culture that is an enemy to you, God. So may your word have its intended effect this morning. We humble ourselves before it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you are indeed a brave people to show up here on a Sunday morning when the news and notes on Friday said that we'd be preaching on Jeremiah 19. So you're to be commended for showing up. I don't know if it's a good sign or a bad sign that you would want to put yourself under such punishment that is coming in Jeremiah 19, but I'm going to assume it's a good sign. I did not want to preach on Jeremiah 19. In fact, I would have rather picked just about any other scripture verse and section of the whole Bible. But the Lord would not let me get away from this chapter. And so, the way that I have to approach preaching nowadays, having a full-time job elsewhere, is it takes about 6 months for me to actually sit in a text and have it simmer and be able to put my thoughts together and structure them. And, so I've been sitting and soaking in this text for about 6 months, and so it's changed me, and I hope that it changes you. So come along with me into Jeremiah chapter 19. The main point, the title of the sermon I said was, I could never do that, could I? And the main point, the thing that I want you to walk away from this sermon and this text with, is this: that sin leads us where we could never imagine going. And Christ went there to free us. So sin leads us where we could never have imagined going. And Christ went there to free us. How many of you could imagine taking your newborn child and offering them up to be placed into fire? What if that sacrifice would bring you the hope that it would secure you and your family economic prosperity into the future? How many of you then would offer your child up into fire? No hands, no takers? Okay. So if the answer for you to both of those questions is no, then you're exactly where the Israelites were 700 years before this text was written. 700 years before the prophet Jeremiah spoke the words of judgment that are found in the scripture that was just read in chapter 19. They were spoken to the southern kingdom of Judah for doing this very thing, for offering their children up to Baals, into fire. While it may not seem relevant to us today, this section of Scripture has a lot to teach us about the deceptive and slippery slope nature of sin. And it's my hope that by taking a deeper dive into a text like this, we will be reminded of, and propelled newly towards the answer that is found in Jesus Christ. So a little bit of history. Around 1400 BC, Moses is there with all of God's people on one side of the Jordan River, and the people are about to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Moses is delivering his final words to them. And it's about 1400 BC, roughly. And so I'm going to read some of these words that Moses was delivering to them, because they're absolutely critical to us understanding Jeremiah chapter 19. No need to follow along in your Bibles. I'm just going to move from one to another pretty quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 15 through 31. Moses says this: Therefore, Israelites, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, like in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to the heavens, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me, this is Moses, because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. And take care, listen to this, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, and hear this, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will utterly be destroyed. And the Lord, so picture the Israelites, they're sitting there, they're listening to Moses, they're like, yeah, Moses, okay, can you finish your speech? We're ready to get into the land. We're not going to do any of this stuff that you're saying. Come on, quit preaching at us. And Moses keeps going. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you, and you will serve, and there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. There's some hope. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Moses goes on for a number of more chapters. We pick up again in Deuteronomy 7. He's still talking to them. You can imagine, if you had just listened to that, you might be sitting there looking over the river going, okay, let's go, we're ready. Moses says again, the carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Get rid of them. You shall not covet the silver that's on them or the gold, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, and you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. He keeps going. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And he keeps going. You're sitting there on that edge of the river, and Moses just keeps delivering warning after warning after warning about these gods. He keeps going. Chapter 12. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. And listen, here it is. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire for their gods. Okay, Moses, we get it. You're worried. We're not going to do that. That's crazy. We would never put our kids into fire. Right? I could never do that. Could I? Fast forward 700 years. And the northern kingdom, I'll just read the script, sorry. Around 700 years later, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. That's the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Fell to the Assyrians. They had succumbed to the very thing that Moses had warned them about. Idol worship. This is the kingdom of the northern 10 tribes that God had called the prophet Hosea to prophesy to. So Pastor Dave is taking us as a church through the book of Hosea with very similar messages. They fell in about 722 BC. Assyria came and took them away. They were scattered. Jeremiah then prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, which is the remaining two tribes, for 40 years, from around 627 BC until around 586 BC. And then Judah fell to the Babylonians. The two southern tribes fell prey to the exact same sin of idol worship as the northern tribes. They had held out for 136 years after the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity, but eventually they gave in to the same sinful patterns. What is going on? This leads us back to our text of Jeremiah chapter 19, where we find a stunning rebuke and a judgment that comes upon the people of Judah for offering their children up into fire as a sacrifice to false gods. Let me just reread that short section, 19:4 through 9. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And he goes on to say that their destruction will be complete, even to the point of them eating each other, because the starvation will be so awful as Jerusalem is being besieged. They'll be taken away, and they were taken away. But the question that we should be asking ourselves is, how did they get there? 700 years ago, before that, they were so sure that they wouldn't get there. How did they get there? And how could they do such a thing? Think of your own child. Think of a precious baby. And think of giving it up to be sacrificed into fire. How could somebody get to that place? It's always bothered me when I've read through the Old Testament and I've breezed through some of these texts before in the past, and I've just been like, oh yeah, those Israelites. We need to find out why so that we can figure out more about our own heart and the sin that lives in us. Because it's not a whole lot different from the sin that lived in them. It just looks different. So let's do a little bit of investigating. Let's look at this idol worship. In my brief study of the ancient religions of the time that inhabited the land promised to Israel between the time of 1400 BC and 700 BC, so once they had entered into the land, what religions and what idols were actually being sacrificed to? What existed there during the time they were there? I found a complex web of gods and idol worship systems. There's a number of different cultures there. You know, there's Phoenicians and they all had a variety of different gods. In scripture, they're called Baals. But there's a few reoccurring themes that are then backed up and supported by scripture that we can speak to. While there's lots of gods and deities in this, we would call them Canaanite idol worship, they were all referred to as Baals. There were three that consistently rose to the top of my study as the most worshipped and sacrificed to. So while there's a whole host of them, there's three that rose to the top as the kind of the primary deities and the ones that had the most scriptural references as well. The three deities were El, So El, which is a father type figure, a lead god type figure. Asherah. You see that in scripture all over the place, Asherah or Asherah. And that was a sexual fertility and a mother type figure, goddess. And Baal Hamon, or also known as aka Molech. This was a weather, the god of the weather, the fertility of vegetation and agriculture, and was like a sun type figure. So the three deities that rose to the top that were most prominent among the different cultures were El, Asherah, and Baal Hamon, or Molech. Father, mother, and son. Notice the close parallel to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't think this is a coincidence. Satan, the deceiver, has always been hard at work to set up systems of thought and religion that contain bits of truth, but lack the full truth. He's been a master of convincing people to buy into things that sound right, that seem right, but in the end they don't satisfy or produce real life. And Baal worship was one of those systems. Another thing that I found in the research of just the cultures of that area was that the places of sacrifices to any Baal in any region were referred to as Topheths or Topheths, T-O-P-H-E-T-H. And that word is found like five times in Jeremiah chapter 19. The place where Jeremiah went outside of the gates of Jerusalem to this place called Topheth or Topheth. That was just a common name for a place where sacrifice to a Baal would take place. So what was it about this idol worship system that was so enticing and gripping to the Israelites? Why couldn't they shake it? They never could shake it. And how on earth could they end up sacrificing their own children to false gods into fire? So let's take a closer look even at the two Baals that get the most mention in Scripture, to see if we can glean some information about why these things were so sticky. Why these two Baals? And what was it about them that was just impossible for the Israelites to shake? The first one that gets a lot of mention in Scripture is Asherah or Asherah, the sexual fertility, the female goddess. This Baal represented all things having to do with sexual reproduction and intimacy. When Scripture references God's people joining themselves to temple prostitutes, this is the Baal that they were worshiping. Men would actually visit a temple of Asherah and pick a woman to sleep with as a way of appeasing the Baal of Asherah. Women from across the region both volunteered and were forced to perform this duty as a cult prostitute, as their offering to this Baal, as a means of ensuring reproductive fertility and blessings for your own family. So both men and women participated in this Baal worship of Asherah. It wasn't just the men. It was both sides. And so since having many children was extremely valued for both status and economic productivity, this would have been a powerful blessing to desire and attempt to manipulate in their favor for both men and women. You can imagine the temptation to take part in this would have been great. Here was a culturally acceptable means of experiencing pleasure and intimacy outside of the bounds of marriage. Something on Ethan's stand over there. Temple prostitutes, you got to just take your pick. And you could experience intimacy outside of the bounds of marriage. The second Baal was Baal Hamon, or also known as Molech, referred to as Molech in Scripture. It's all referring to the same deity, the pagan or the Canaanite god of fertility, of weather, of agriculture. This Baal represented all things that governed the main way that the people of that time made money.
namely agriculture fueled by favorable weather. So making sacrifices and appeasing this god was thought to be responsible for ensuring good crops, healthy animals, supported by the right kind of weather that would make them flourish and create economic comfort and stability. There was a strong narrative of death and rebirth with this deity that accompanied this god's backstory that required crop sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and eventually human sacrifices to reenact this death and rebirth cycle of agriculture in hopes that new or abundant life would be given to their crops and their animals. The thing that was sticky about this for the people is if it could be within people's control to do something about their financial lives being made easier or more prosperous, you can imagine that the temptation to push that button would have been really great. Like, if I just do this and my economics get more comfortable, sweet. I can do that. So sex and money. Anybody surprised that those are the two things that were the stickiest and toughest? Those are two of the most powerful things that are very difficult for us to overcome when we do them wrongly. We're tempted to do things wrongly in those two areas all the time. And I believe that there are two foundational and sinful human desires that fueled this ongoing hard to shake relationship with that God's people had with these two particular Baals. One, the desire for self-sufficiency, and two, the desire for comfort and immediate satisfaction. So self-sufficiency, comfort, and immediate satisfaction. These are two things that we share in common with the Israelites. They're human. We are human. Go back and look at Adam and Eve in the garden, and we see these two sins being highlighted immediately. The first one of Satan's lies to humans has always been, or was and has always been, you can do it on your own. You don't need God. Didn't he say to Eve in the garden that you could be like God? It's a foundational lie that's been there from the beginning. The second, the desire for comfort and immediate satisfaction, one of Satan's other foundational lies that follows right on the heels of the first one, is that you can have it now and it will be satisfying. Remember, one of the original temptation to Eve was that the fruit was made out to be a delight to the eyes, desired to make one wise, and good for food. When we can see something, touch something, smell something, make sense of it, we can easily fall into the trap of making our familiarity with anything and desire for its known pleasure-producing ability rule us. So now add all of that, the sinful frailty that has existed from the fall of Adam and Eve to us today. Those things are still the same. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to do things on our own. And we want comfort. And we want it now. Add those things to 700 years of living in a culture that adopted and practiced idol worship that made it really easy for our base sin to be fallen into. Look back at the two types of idols that they struggled with. Asherah, the sexuality outside of marriage. Nope, I'm going to get to that in a second. They had drifted so far from doing things according to God's prescribed way that they had lost all sight of what was good and right and decent.
They had grown accustomed to being self-sufficient in procuring their own comfort, even at the cost of their own children. I wish you and I could feel the weight of this more properly. Lord willing, I think we can. Let's keep moving forward here. So this is the dark underbelly of sin. This is what it truly looks like when you really examine it up close and over time, and you let it take its course over 700 years. The people going from, no way, Moses, no way, to putting their kids into fire. This sin always leads us to where we can't imagine going. We have to see that. We have to get that and know that. This is a scriptural pattern that is not just a one-time thing. And so there stands Jeremiah, breaking a clay pot. He goes, he takes some of the leaders, the spiritual leaders, and even some of the normal folks, takes them outside of Jerusalem to this place where they had been sacrificing children into fire, and he takes a clay pot and he busts it. He breaks it apart. I was thinking about doing that in front of you guys today. I couldn't figure out how to do it in such a way that wouldn't get me into trouble with shattered things all over the place. But just imagine a piece of pottery that you break with a hammer or a rock and it's just all falls to pieces. You know, no amount of Gorilla Glue is going to put it back together and have it function well. That was what Jeremiah did in front of them. He probably sounded really judgmental. Probably not a very popular opinion to say, you have fallen so far into sin that God is going to destroy you and break you to the point that your nation will never be the same. Probably not popular. Probably sounded pretty harsh. Actually, they didn't like it so much that they threw him in jail the next day and beat him. Jeremiah was not well liked. This was not something that he was going to be benefiting from by telling them that. But God's people needed to be judged. They needed to be scattered and then restored. God wasn't through with them, and he did have a plan to have mercy on them for his name's sake. But God's people had been led by sin to do things that they could never have imagined, and even though God did have to punish them, he was still planning on redeeming them. So that brings us to here now. Us sitting here right now. You heard Jeremiah 19 read. You hear of the great sin of God's people putting their kids into fire and worshiping other gods. And you and I might be thinking to ourselves, we don't do that. We would never put our kids into fire. So the scripture doesn't really apply to us. But Grace Church, it does. As we sit here today, we might feel a lot like the Israelites did on the other side of the Jordan when Moses was warning them. We maybe can't imagine sinning in such grotesque ways. But in one real sense, this text of Jeremiah 19 also stands here today in front of us and breaks a clay pot in front of us. We live in a modern world where Baal worship is alive and well. And we as Christians would do well to consider to what degree we participate in it, lest we be caught up in it and find ourselves in grave danger. The modern day Baal of Asherah, sexual fertility goddess, is worshipped whenever we become dissatisfied with intimacy in God and intimacy within the bounds of marriage, which leads to coveting, intimacy elsewhere, which leads to viewing pornography, which is a multi-billion dollar industry, leads to engaging in fantasy, which leads to adultery of heart, which leads to physical adultery. Families are being destroyed and churches and ministries are being crippled constantly in our modern landscape by this idol worship. Every time you hear of a pastor falling to adultery, he was worshiping the idol of Asherah. Let's call it what it is and quit joining ourselves to temple prostitutes, whether it's in a cell phone or whether it's in our own heart and mind. As the culture around us begins to slide deeper and deeper into open immorality, it will become increasingly more difficult to be satisfied in God alone and in His prescribed means of intimacy for us. But we must, if we are to be salt and light in the world. Please don't be deceived to think that this idol worship is not happening. It's happening. And we do partake in it whenever we seek intimacy outside of God in the bounds of marriage. The second Baal, the second god that was worshipped, that they were the main crux of why this judgment was coming upon them, was the modern day Baal of Molech being worshipped now, whenever we become dissatisfied with what God has provided and when, which leads to seeking comfort and provision elsewhere and on our own timetable, which can lead to love of money and materialism, which can lead to spending up to and beyond our means, which leads to indebtedness, which can lead to abortion. Whoa, Matt. What do you mean abortion? How do you figure? How does wanting physical comfort and spending up to and beyond our means lead to abortion? Follow me here. When we as a society value spending as much money as we possibly can to be as comfortable as we possibly can, it has unintended consequences, namely the offering up of our children as sacrifice. This can take many forms, but the final forms are abortion. Now, I'm going to paint with a very broad brushstroke here, meaning I'm going to, but just follow me as I speak to some general trends in our society that lead to a culture of death and absence of children. And just stay open to evaluating at what level we may, you and I, may be participating in these areas, either knowingly or unknowingly. Just remember, this is a broad brushstroke. When every garage in every house in our neighborhoods has every tool and piece of equipment duplicated, we're spending too many resources in the wrong place as a society. Snowblower, 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 all around, even in a little cul-de-sac. You only need one snowblower for 5, 6, 7 houses, right? Not according to the American dream. Every home should have a snowblower. You need to be completely self-sufficient, not relying on anybody. And multiply that times the umpteen number of things that are duplicated in every garage in America. When families have their own house that could easily house 2 whole families or generations of family members, but only have a few people in them, we are spending too many resources in the wrong place as a society. You ever walk around a neighborhood with these monster houses and you know there's just 2 people living in them? When in other countries there would be a whole orphanage inside of that house? Multiply that times the millions of homes around America. We're spending too much money in the wrong place. When the majority of our economic system is based off of consumer spending on things that we don't really need and could do without,
It creates an expectation of a certain way of living that everybody must keep up with or try to. When people can't keep up with that standard of comfort and living, they start making sacrifices to get there. When the amount of goods and services that we require for comfort requires both parents to be working outside of the home, we are sacrificing precious time with our children and the care for orphans, widows, poor, sick. That one's going to sting a little bit, but know that I know that there are absolutely good reasons for both parents to be working outside of the home. I'm speaking very generally here. If your economic situation is at such a place that you valued comfort over all things that forces two parents to work outside of the home, that's when it's wrong. When the poor get pregnant, abortion becomes an immediate option to help alleviate the financial burden that will come with a child. And abortion gives them the chance to advance themselves enough to make money to make it in the world and have what others have. When the young wealthy get pregnant, abortion becomes an immediate option, particularly if they haven't established enough of a career yet or made enough money to situate themselves comfortably for retirement. When large families are looked down on, and when one- and two-child families are praised and in some countries required, we are sacrificing children to an idol by not having them or by having abortions. In America alone, it's estimated that we have aborted over 62 million babies since Roe v. Wade was passed back in 1973. Let's call it what it is, church. We live in a culture that actively sacrifices its children to Molech, the Baal, the god of economic comfort and provision. So wherever we find ourselves joining in, we need to stop participating and be content with what God has provided and when He provides it. I was very tempted to, at this point in the sermon, start explaining how we should be living, but that's almost an impossible task. Because the actual applications of not participating in this Baal worship of comfort and of materialism is going to look so differently for everyone. I'm not calling and asking everybody to live in poverty. Sometimes God creates wealth through wealthy people who give a lot of it away for God's kingdom. What I'm calling the church to do is examine your heart, examine your motives. What this scripture, what Jeremiah chapter 19 is calling us to do is to examine, are you participating in the Baal worship that they were? That they never thought they would, but they did. And they ended up doing horrible things. At what level are we participating in it? Either with sexual impropriety, or monetary impropriety. Check the motives of your heart. Where are you participating in that idol worship? So Matt, am I doomed because I have sinned sexually? Or with my faithless, self-sufficient, comfort-seeking lifestyle? Am I doomed? What if I've been caught up in these areas? What if I've been caught up in these sins? What if I have done unimaginable things? Some of us may have committed physical adultery, whether it's known or unknown. Some of us may have aborted our child out of a wrong motive. Are we doomed? Do we have to sit and wait for God's judgment to come and take us and rip us away to another country and destroy our lives? I've got good news. 600 years
after judgment was pronounced and Judah was taken away into captivity, God's Son, Jesus, was hauled outside the gate of Jerusalem to a reviled place of death and punishment where criminals were killed. Where Jeremiah once stood outside the gates of Jerusalem at a reviled place of death to break a clay pot, showing how God would completely punish his people, Jesus hung on a cross outside the gate of Jerusalem, absorbing the full wrath of God the Father, and was completely broken and sacrificed. Where God's people once offered up their children to be sacrificed to procure temporary financial blessings, the Father sacrificed his own Son to procure eternal blessings for all those who would put their faith in him. Repent, therefore. Repent. Turn. Put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. God has made a way for his people to be both judged and restored. And he did it in the person of his Son, Jesus. Even if sin has led you to go places and do things that you could never have imagined doing, Jesus went to that unimaginable place. And he took the condemnation and paid the price to free you. As I conclude, be encouraged and take hold of the promise of God that we find here in Romans 8, 1 through 4. I'm going to close this sermon with this text. If by looking at Jeremiah 19 and hearing these words has pierced you and is causing you to look at your own sin, take heart that if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and you place your hope in him and in him alone to be made right, to have your sins judged in him and not in you, this is what is going to be true for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.